Ruth chapter number 2, and I tell you, studying Ruth chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's like trying to get a drink out of a fire hose. Are y'all with me? I don't know if you've ever tried to get a drink of water from a rushing fire hose, but it's kind of hard. Amen. And that's the way it is, line upon line, precept upon precept in this book. Once you know from the beginning that Ruth is a picture of a new convert in this chapter, she's also a picture of the Gentile bride of Christ. And of course, Boaz, once you have that information locked in your mind, Boaz is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi is a picture of a backslider out of touch with God, but she's going to come around in the chapter. She's going to get plugged back in. She's going to get where she needs to be, and God's going to continue to use her. But once you have this information in your mind and you start reading, particularly in Ruth chapter number 2 and all the way through, it's kind of hard to... It's just hard. There's just a lot of information and just packed in a little few verses. But in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hemp was too light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. I'm not going to get into verse 4, but I do like the beginning of verse number 4. Remember what I told you, that Boaz is a type and a picture of Christ. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, read that. I was just reading, getting geared up for the message today, and I just read that one more time, and Boaz came from Bethlehem. Of course, that's where our Savior started in Matthew chapter number 2. That's where he came from, the humanity of Christ. He came about of Bethlehem as well. And of course, that word Bethlehem means house of bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. And there's a whole chapter of John chapter 6, a discourse showing Jesus Christ as the bread, as the sustainer, the provider, the one that satisfies the hungry soul. And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. You know what we went through in chapter 1. And it's great as you're ending chapter 1 that you have Naomi, who once again lost everything, 10 years of living in a place called Moab. She lost everything. She went out full. She came back empty. And by the way, the Lord sometimes has to get us to the place where we're totally empty of ourself, totally empty of our pride, totally empty of our ambitions and our will and our wants, so he can once again fill us up with the right resources that he wants us to have. And so, and as they're leaving Moab, that cursed place, that godless place, that pagan place, they make that 7 to 10 day journey on foot going back to Bethlehem, Judea. And there's not much about the conversation that's involved. Actually, it doesn't even say that there was any conversation at all. They were making their way out of that pagan place. And they're going to a place where the Lord, once again, according to chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord has revisited and put his presence once again in Bethlehem, Judea. And they hear and they've heard that there is bread once again. There's flourishing once again. There's power once again. There's provision once again. God is doing something once again in Bethlehem, Judea, and they make their way there. Once again, I like to note there's not much conversation between Naomi and Ruth. And that just goes to show you that when you have a repentant heart, you know, unless you do something publicly, and the pastor has preached on this before, unless you have publicly shamed yourself and our Savior in the church, but most of us, amen, we're committing private sins, and between our Lord and I, and there's daily confession that should be going on, daily repentance of our own lack of fellowship and carnality and sin. And I don't always need to come to you, or you come to me, or to the pastor, and he would agree with this, and just tell everything, well, preacher, I did it again today. You know, there's just some things we just need to keep fresh and keep right and keep clean and keep confessed up and forsaken between us and the Lord. And I know the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to another, but the new Bible says confess our sins, and that's just not what we're to do. So they're going on together with silence, and they are being still, knowing that He is the Lord and God is doing a great work. I like to point out again, if I didn't point this out already, you know, when Naomi and Ruth came into Bethlehem, Judea, there was people there, there was a crowd of people. They said, look here, here's Naomi. She walks different, she looks different, she talks different. And we went through that already. And Naomi, and I saw this today and it kind of jumped off the page. And she said in chapter 1 and verse 20, she said, call me not Naomi, but Myra. She said, you know, Naomi means pleasant one. Myra means bitter. She's the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. She fell underneath the condemnation. She fell underneath the chastisement. She fell underneath the punishment of God. But I'll tell you one thing. You might be away from the Lord. You might be carnal. You might be sinful. You might be cold. You might be backslidden on God. You may be getting chasing by the Lord. But if you're breathing, that's good news. Amen. That means He's not finished with you. That means He's not done with you. And if you're here tonight and you're out of line and out of fellowship with the Lord and you're here and you're breathing, then I tell you, listen, He's got mercy on you. He's having grace on you. And one prayer meeting can change that tonight. One prayer meeting. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're here or you're by the live stream, and you don't know Christ and the free pardon of sin, and you're breathing tonight, God wants you to be saved. You say, when was a good time for a man to be saved? While he's breathing, it's a good time for a man to be saved. That's the greatest time as any, as while he can. But she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Myra. She willingly changed her own name, her own self, her own way. But I want you to know this, that the Holy Spirit didn't go along with that. He said in verse number 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth. And the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, didn't pick up on the word Myra. That was just in her own mind. That's just in her own heart. And the Holy Ghost allowed it to be penned once again, and Naomi returned. He still looked upon her, though she's backslidden, though I really believe she's getting closer to God and she's coming around. She is returning back to Bethlehem, Judea. And I'm just simply saying, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is there and aiding us and helping us and trying to give us the ample opportunity, as much as He will allow, trying to give us a second chance. When we feel like we're going to throw in the towel, this is it, I'm done, I'm not going back to church. What is the use of all of this? I mean, we keep witnessing, we keep preaching, we keep giving out the Word of God, and the world is still in a sin-sick, shaped state. What's the use? You know, you just keep on going, and you keep on praying, and you keep on living, and you keep on praising, and you keep staying right, and you stay the course. You don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. You keep your eye on the prize, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. and let the Holy Ghost continue to prop you up and lead you and guide you and direct you. And that's what's going on here with Naomi and Ruth. And they come into that city. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 1, when they returned, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So it's a great time when they enter back in after a 10-year journey of Naomi. Of course, she's bringing Ruth. It is a wonderful time in their life. It's a wonderful, the country, the city of Bethlehem, Judea, is in a wonderful state. They're coming into this barley harvest time. That means the economy is good. That means some money is flowing. That means workers are working. That means barns are getting ready to be filled. God is still doing a work. And so she comes into this place, and when she comes to Bethlehem, Judea, Ruth walks in with Naomi, and she may not connect all the dots at the beginning, but she's coming into a land of plenty. She's coming into a land of provision. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and they're fixing to get more bread and more food than two people can ever eat. That she comes into a land of praise. The phrase Bethlehem, Judea. Judea means a place of praise. She's coming into a land of God's people, God's choice, God's chosen, coming into a land that she has no business in. She has no inheritance in that land. She has no business in Bethlehem, Judea. But Brother Kyle, there is an allowance allowing her to come in. She comes into a land where God's presence is there, that he has made himself once again. He has visited once again Bethlehem, Judea. She's coming into a land also of God's protection. And we'll see that a little bit later on tonight, just in a few minutes. God has got this stranger. God has got this widow woman that's coming in as a Gentile dog from a pagan land that she is. She is still underneath the protection hand of God. And I tell you, that rings so much to our hearts tonight. If you're saved, God has given us plenty. Amen. If you're saved, God has provided. There should be a praise in our heart and in our home. It's great to be part of God's people, be part of the royal priesthood. It's great to be part of the body of Christ and joint heirs with Jesus. It's great to be in his presence. It's great to have him take up residence in our heart. It's a privilege to be counted as of right now as we speak, according to Ephesians 2, that if you're saved, you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I'm glad his protection is there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He goes with us in the dark valley, and he leads us and guides us, and he takes care of his own. It's a wonderful atmosphere that Ruth and Naomi are walking into. And then Ruth, I'd like to tell you tonight, number one, Ruth comes up with a plan. Look here tonight, she's actually in this chapter, she's actually going to be serving, because in chapter one she made a great decision. And because of that great decision has led her into this service for the Lord. But also in this chapter, she's going to be seeking grace, if you will. Going to be seeking grace. And I want you to see a little bit this tonight once again. And look at verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. In verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ruth, Ruth comes up with a plan. Now remember, she's just a new babe in the nation of Israel. She is new in God's salvation. You believe she's likened unto a new convert? I do. Because in the previous chapter, she committed herself under Ruth's God. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So I believe that is her crossing over in her heart to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Naomi knows as well. And so this new believer, this new convert, comes out with a plan. She's in this new land. And I tell you, she gets busy right away. Now, you would think she would kind of come into town, lying low a little bit. But no, she gets up the next morning. She rolls up her sleeves. Naomi is an older lady, I'm sure, by far. Ruth has still got her youth. Though she's a widow woman, she's still got her fire, if you will. But she rolls up her sleeve. She knows there's a responsibility that she has. She can't just sit around and do nothing. She must do something with this newfound place, with this newfound faith she has discovered. So what does she do? She starts searching for a field. She starts looking for a place that she can get involved in. You know, that's what's good about having new converts around. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll give new converts a hard time because, you know, we've been saved a long time. We've been saved 15, 20, 25, 35, 40 years, and we know how to read the Bible. We know how to study. We know the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, and we know the history of our English Bible, and we know dispensational truth, and et cetera, and the mysteries and all the baptisms, blah, blah, blah. Amen. And if we're not careful, we won't show the grace and the love and the help and the mercy that we need to those that are new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how great it was. Remember how fresh it was. Remember how exciting it was the day that you got saved. If preacher said, take these gospel tracts and go out across the street into that field and pass out tracts, you would have done it. I remember when I got saved, I went back home that night. I began immediately to work in the field. The Bible says, Jesus said, the field is the world. And I began to tell my mom and dad about Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't know high school from low school. But I knew that I was lost and I'm found. I was blind and now I can see. I didn't know what justification meant. I didn't know what the word redemption meant. I didn't know what salvation meant as in the sense of the word. I did not know what adoption. I didn't know what imputation meant. I didn't know what propitiation was or anything like that. But I knew I was lost and now I'm found. I knew I was in darkness. I'm in light. I knew I had unsettled rest. Now I had great peace within my heart. I knew God brought me out of darkness into this glorious light. And the weight of the world of sin was lifted up off my shoulders. And I wanted to go to work in the field. Amen. Went to tell my mom and dad and my brothers and my teachers and my friends at school. And try to work in that field. And try to get busy and try to labor for the Lord. You know, if you're saved tonight, we all got a field. Your field may be your neighbor. Your field may be where you work. Your field may be in a different place than where mine is. We all have a different circle of influence that we all encounter. You can reach people that I can't, and I can reach people that you can't. But we all must work diligently and consistently in our field and labor. And if you don't have a desire for it, ask God, oh God, help me have a fervency. Help me to have a desire. Help me, Lord, to get in this field and sow the seed and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to search him for that field, a place to labor, a place to serve. I'm sure if you sit down with the pastor when he comes back and say, preacher, I'm looking for a place to serve. I'm sure he can pick a spot in the field for you to get busy in. Amen. And so, you know, you're only doing, and I'm only doing what I want to do. And we can always do more. She started searching for food. that would sustain her. She said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him. She went searching for food. You remember when you got saved, how you wanted to devour God's word? It is likened unto meat according to Scripture. It's likened unto milk according to Scripture. It's likened unto bread according to Scripture. It's likened as unto honey according to Scripture. It's likened unto these things. And as newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Hey, listen, do you remember when you got saved, they told you to read the book of John, and you read the book of John? You remember when you got saved, they said, read the book of Romans, and you read the book of Romans. And they told you to read Psalms, and you read, y'all remember those days? And you would read those begets, and you read those shalls, and you didn't know what it was talking about, but it was burning, and it was sweet. And it was down in your heart, and it was down in your soul, and you knew this was the inspired, preserved, perfect word of God. You knew this was God's word, God's book, and you just had to get a daily diet of it because you was hungry for it. You had to get your food. But now we've been saved a while. We've kind of working our way through the Bible. We got our favorite books. We got our favorite passages. Amen. But we're to still read it. We're to still study it. We're to still meditate. We're to still memorize. We're to still put this Bible in our heart. We're still to be like Job of old and say, I will esteem his words more than my necessary food. This book must be a part of us. It must be food. She got searching for that corn. She got searching for that barley. She got searching for that food that would sustain her. Let me say this. You know why she needed that food? She needed that food for herself. Are you listening? Naomi needed that food. She's a young woman. She's lost her husband. She's come from Moab. She's in this new place, and it's a wonderful place, and it's where God is. And she needed that food to fill her so she continued to live, so she continued to work, and so she can still continue to show her newfound faith in that new land. Also, she needed that food because once she's filled, she's going to need to give that also to Naomi. And then as she's filled, Naomi is filled, and then they too are going to work together in this life, in this walk, in this fellowship, in this relationship, as mother-in-law and father, daughter-in-law. And you know what we need? Listen, you know what we do here? Listen, we need the Word of God. We need to preach in the Word of God. We need to teach in the Word of God. We need all the Word of God to fill us so we can help get somebody else filled so we can work together in the work and the fellowship and the relationship of the work of God.
Amen.
And so, you know, if all we do is just take in the Word of God and take in the food and get spiritually fat and happy, and we don't give it out, we don't preach it out, we don't teach it out, we don't let it out, we're just going to become lazy, good-for-nothing, bum Christians.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen? And so what he gives us, that food is just not for the sustaining of yourself, but that food is also for the sustaining of your brethren and to provoke one another unto good works that the work of God may go forward. Ruth has this plan in that field, searching for that food, and she's also going down there to find some favor. Look at it now in verse number 2 again. She said, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. You know what grace is? Somebody says it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Nevertheless, grace is unmerited favor. Isn't that what we say it is? And I believe that's exactly what it is. The Bible teaches us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you something. You just don't need grace for when you get saved. Now listen, Ruth already had grace. She's still alive. She got up out of Moab. She's in Bethlehem, Judea. Grace is all around her. But yet she's going to the field to find some food and to still find some grace and to still find some favor. We might be saved by grace, but listen, we need daily grace. We need every week grace. We need sustaining grace. We need, the old timers called it, we even need dying grace. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, He will allow us not to fear. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He will give us what we don't know anything about. That dying grace, that comfort, that peace, that peace down in our heart that we're getting ready to cross the river, amen, the great divine. Here we go. And when it comes my time and your time as children of God, I believe we'll have dying grace just like Stephen had it. And as He rolls us over the tide in glory, we'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You don't just need favor with God when you get saved. You need the blessing of God. You need the favor of God as you labor in the field, as you're digesting the food of the Word of God, as you're going through your problems and your trials and misunderstandings and discouragements and ups and downs. Every day, you need the grace of God Almighty. You know, technically, as believers, when we quench the Spirit, when we grieve the Spirit, when we, according to the Bible, if we bring shame and if we bring sin into this temple, God says we'll be destroyed. So He says in the New Testament. But I'm looking at a group of people today that sin like crazy. I'm looking at folks over here that sin, thought things, said things, done some things in their mind, done some things in their heart. Looking at folks all the way back here, and they got sin written all over them and all over here and up in here. Amen. We sin today. We said something, thought something, did something. Even the thought of foolishness is sin. You get me? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we know to do good and do it not, it is sin. I'm telling you, God ought to strike us all dead right now, but He does it because that's His grace and that's His favor. And I tell you, we need that every day. I'm not saying you need to get saved every day, but we need to throw ourselves at the feet of Boaz and at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, if You just let me live today, Lord, help me to love You, help me to serve You, help me to put You first in all that I say and do. And Lord, if there's any way that I can find some favor and some grace today, the day is all Yours. Ruth is looking for a landowner who would be pleased to accept her. Looking for a landowner that would allow her to work in his field in spite of who she is and in spite of who she was and where she came from and where she is now. She's looking for somebody with great grace and great love and great mercy that will look the other way and use her. You know what that's called? A new convert does that. A new convert say, I'll do that. They don't even know what they're volunteering for. A new convert will try everything in the world. They'll try to read the book of Revelation in one night. Have no idea what it's talking about. But that's what Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 calls that first love. Oh, how it has been so easy for us to get so disconnected from the first love and the first joy and the first sweetness and the first taste of the grace of God. May we just come to Him and say, Lord, renew that genuine, renew that first freshness, renew that first fragrance, renew that first love, that we may find favor in Your eyes. But also, she's not, now this is Ruth's plan, all in one verse. And then she's searching for something else. She looked at Naomi in verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, what's this? Let me now go. It's almost like Naomi's holding her back. Listen, you just got into town. You just got here. You cool off. You be still. You got to lay low. And she got up that morning. She said, let me go. Let me go into that field. Let me go to find that food. Let me go to find favor. Let me go and see what I can get into for us today. Let me go to see what God will do. You know what she was looking for? She was looking for some fulfillment. She wanted to be a blessing not just to the new place where she's living. She doesn't just want to be a blessing to herself and to God, but she wants to be a blessing. She wants to be an aid. She wants to be a help to Naomi. After all, if it wasn't for Naomi, there'd be no Ruth in Bethlehem, Judea. You know, that just goes to show you, even in our backslidden selfishness and carnal state, God will still work a way. God still would work a will. God will even let you lead somebody. Isn't that crazy? God would even use you to bring somebody to Him, even in your backslidden condition. Amen. I knew a man one time, I met him, and he gave a testimony. He said, you know, he thought he was saved all those years. He says, you know what? He said, I went faithfully to church, and you know, basically, he lived like 20 years. And just deceived his own heart that he was saved. But through that 20 years, he led his wife to the Lord. He led his children to the Lord. He went to Thursday night soul winning and led other people to the Lord. And then one night, after about 20 years, the Spirit of God spoke to him and showed him that he was lost. And finally, he himself got saved and got born again. That just goes to show you God will bless that book. God will honor that word. He'll honor that message no matter who's giving it out. And God will do strange and even stranger things than that. But you know, now Ruth is wanting to give back to Naomi. She wants to bless Naomi. She wants to help Naomi. She's got a purpose. She's got a fulfillment. She's willing to go to work. She's willing to go serve. She said, I just want to do something with this newfound faith. It's just like the maniac of Gadara in Luke chapter number 8. When he got to Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 8:35, and they went out to find the man of whom the devils were departed, and they found him, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then later on in that portion of Scripture, down around verse number 38, Jesus get back in the ship. He's getting disciples back in the ship, and they're going to cross back over the Sea of Galilee. And here's this maniac of Gadara. Now he's clean, he's changed, and he's got a new life. He's got his clothes back, got his family back, got his life back. And he comes to the Lord with that newfound faith, with that newfound grace, and he's looking for a life that's going to be fulfilling. He wants to give, he wants to go, he wants to serve. And he says, Lord, let me go with you. Haven't been saved very long. He wants to be an overseas missionary already. Haven't been saved very long, and now he's trying to reach the world with his testimony. And he said, I want to go with you, Lord. I want to get in the ship. I want to be the 13th disciple. And the Lord said, no, you're not coming here. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here. And I want you to go back into your city, return to your home, and tell them the great things that I have done for you. And the Bible says he didn't pout, he shout. He turned around and he went into that whole city and he began to preach and he began to proclaim and he began to tell them what Jesus done in his life. And now his life has meaning. Now his life has plan. Now his life has purpose. Now his life has fulfillment. And that's what she's doing. You want to live a fulfilled life? Get out there in that field. You want to live a fulfilled Christian life? Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let not every man look on his own thing, but every man also on the thing of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. And I'm telling you, the way to get in the Christian life is to give, and the way up is down. And listen, the fulfillment of the Christian life is not found in your own needs and your own selfish wants, but it's about a willingness to work in the field, go for the food that God wants you to have, find that favor, and give it out to others, and you'll have that fulfillment. That's Ruth's plan. Well, I'm having a good time preaching this. But I want you to see, I've only got a few minutes left. I want you to see in verse number 3, and I'm not going to finish this. And look at verse number 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Boy, I like that. And her hap was light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Let me just say this. You know, we looked at Ruth's plan, but look at this. This is God's providence. This is God's providence. I don't have time to lay all this out, but God was involved in her past. Let me just look at my notes so I'll make this quick. Ruth went to a field and began to glean. She was allowed to do this because of a commandment that she received in ancient past. We don't have, for the sake of time, but Leviticus 19:9 and verse 10 and Deuteronomy 24, particularly Deuteronomy 24:19 through 22, God set up the Old Testament economy all the way back in Deuteronomy 24, and he says, when you come into the land, he said, don't reap the corners of your field. Don't leave it. Don't take all out of the field. But when the widow comes in and when the stranger comes in, they can have a little bit too. And God in his providence, God in his forethought was setting up Ruth even in Deuteronomy 24.
Amen.
He was taking care of her in the past before she even realized she even had a future. God worked in her past to take care of her present. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with us. I mean, the Bible says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm not a Calvinist, but I'm telling you, the day I got saved, I got put in Christ, and therefore I became elected in him. I became predestinated in him. Amen. And when God reached up and got that dirt and made a man, he knew that Jesus would have to come. And he already made a way before they even needed a way. He already made a sacrifice before they even knew they needed a sacrifice. The providence of God was already in Ruth's life, in Ruth's effect. And Jesus has already provided in ancient past, and he's already provided salvation for every man, for every boy, every girl, every woman, every sinner that will call upon his name. God worked in his providence in the past. And then God is in control of Ruth's present. The verse says it was her hap to go into the field. That's the only time that word is used in your King James Bible. It's probably one of those old archaic words that we don't use very often, but probably should. But what that means is, we would look at that and say, well, just by happenstance, just by chance, she was able to pick the right place, go to the right field. Just so happens that it's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the one that can help her, the one that can plead her, the one that is going to change her life. From a human perspective, it was purely coincidental. But from God's perspective, it was his providence in action. He had already determined there was going to be a wedding. He had already determined there was going to be a baby. She became the great-grandmother to David. She became the ancestry of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's God's provision and his providence at work. You say, what if they'd have never left Bethlehem, Judea? It don't matter. Ruth was getting out of Moab. You hear me? Ruth was getting out of Moab some way, somehow. If God had to bring 100 Naomis through there, she was getting out of there. She was going to become the great-grandfather to David. She was going to be the ancestry of Jesus Christ in that lineage of Matthew chapter 1. God had his eye on that Gentile girl. And you know what? God's got his eye on you. Jeremiah said, before I was born and I was in my mother's womb, the Lord knew me and the Lord formed me. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. Just get out of the way and let God do it.